Welcome to the radio broadcast of Mount Calvary Baptist Church. Your Bible teacher today is Pastor Jesse Wagoner.
I wanted to have an occasion where I just wanted to share my heart with you about our church, where I think we are and where as God would enable that we would intend to go as we follow his leading. Last Wednesday, in accordance with our Constitution, our president stood before a joint session of Congress and gave his State of the Union address. I'm not sure this has quite the same pomp and circumstance. There's no one looking over my shoulders as I do this. But you know, if you're going to make an address, and I assume that presidents and others do this as well, you want to determine what is the underlying theme that you want to use to tie it all together. And in the work of God, in the Church of Jesus Christ, there are always opportunities. Friends, we are in a church, we are in a location, we are in a city, we are in a world, and we serve a God who presents to us enormous, abounding opportunities to accomplish the mission that God has called us to. Great opportunities. I remember the first time that I walked through this building. It was in December of 2010. Pastor David Mitchell had announced that the time had come for he to retire. I just saw him briefly this morning. He's doing well, looking good. And that time of transition in his life and our church life had come. That through whatever means, I got a call from the leadership here and said, would you talk to us about being interim pastor? I don't know if I was available and you all were desperate or how all that came about, but somehow we got slung together. And it slung a good Bible word, I'm not sure, but we got slung together. But I remember walking through this building before I'd met most of you, which is, you know, the people of God are the primary resource that we have to fulfill these opportunities. But just walking through this building, and I thought to myself, I see opportunities here. I see lots of opportunities here. You have this great 28,000 square foot facility, very well cared for, right here, just off an exit of the interstate in the largest city in West Virginia. That's opportunity, friends. There are plenty of unsaved people in Charleston, West Virginia. That's opportunity. And the family of God that resides here. This is great opportunity. So as I look into Acts 6, I see opportunities, and I want to just let that theme frame my thoughts and as I share my heart with you about kind of where we are and where we're going. I thought maybe we would do this at the beginning, but I thought let's do some of those passages, those key passages of Scripture that would prepare us for just kind of a heart-to-heart talk this morning. And we want to make sure that we don't miss our opportunities. I'm not really big on poems, but there's one I'm going to read to you this morning. Opportunities missed. There was a very cautious man who never laughed or played. He never risked, he never tried, he never sang or prayed. And when one day he passed away, his insurance was denied. For since he'd never really lived, they claimed he'd never died. I don't want to be there, do you? I don't want to be there. I don't want to come to the end of our day and say, I'm not sure that was really living. We have a lot of living, we have a lot of growing, we have a lot of serving we need to do, and the opportunities are always in front of us. Acts 6, verse 1. Now in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplying, by the way, you're going to see that word down in verse 7 again, and that's key that this passage is bookended by this concept of God, this reality, this historical record that God and the person of the Holy Spirit were empowering the church, that the disciples were multiplying. It was a growing church. In those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplying, now we might think, well, that's a great thing, right? Nothing could be wrong. A growing, thriving church. I mean, you have the 12 apostles, the 11 that followed Jesus, and Judas' replacement has already been selected, and I mean, these people were doing miracles, and there was great signs and wonders and the proclamation of the Word of God. Everything was going well, and it was growing. But look right in the middle of the verse. Now, in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint. Can you imagine that? A complaint in a church. Now, I know some of you are going to have to suspend belief now for the next few minutes to believe that this could ever, ever, ever happen. But it did, because it's right there in the Bible. And it says, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Now, you have to have a little understanding of who the Hellenists were and a little biblical background to understand this. At this point in church history, all of the disciples of Christ, all the followers of Christ were Jewish. This is just before the gospel takes its next expansion into Samaria and then takes its next expansion into the Gentile world. So this is before that. So these are all Jews. But in the Jewish world of this day, of the first century, there were Jews who grew up in Judea, who spoke predominantly Hebrew. They would also speak Aramaic and perhaps Greek as well. But they would read from the Hebrew Old Testament. But in the rest of the Roman world, there were also Jews who had been scattered. They were Jews by birth, Jews in their faith, but they lived in a more Greek world, in the Roman world. And the Romans had basically just co-opted Greek society and Greek methods of carrying on. So it was really Hellenist or Greek culture they were in. They predominantly did not speak Hebrew as their main language. Greek was their main language. They also typically did not use a Hebrew Old Testament, but they used a Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament known as the Septuagint. Within Judaism around Jerusalem at that day, you had some that were more Greek in their orientation, but still Jews, and some that were more Hebrew in their orientation, and these two groups were seen as different groups, and there were factions and frictions even within Judaism. Now, the church begins, and you have this wonderful outpouring of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2, and you have all these people saved and baptized from among this Jewish population. Some of them came from the historic Jewish community, and some came from the Hellenistic or the more Greek Jewish community. The church was trying to distribute and to minister to these widows, and in their day, if you had no children and you were a widow, you were left really without any means of support. You could be destitute, so dependent on others and their kindness to provide. So the church sought to provide that. And the complaint was, when this distribution is made, those of Hellenistic origin, more Greek orientation, are not getting the same share as everybody else. That was a problem. It was a problem that was produced by this growth. But here's what I want to say, the first point. Opportunities are produced by problems. Opportunities are produced by problems. They had a problem, yes, but it was a good opportunity. In fact, I'm trying to change my vocabulary. In the last service, several people decided they'd just start correcting me right during the sermon from after this point. But I said I want to start taking the word problem out of my vocabulary and inserting the word opportunity. It's not a problem, it's an opportunity. And about 2 minutes later, I said the word problem, and someone was like, no, opportunity. So whoever brave among you that wants to correct me for the rest of the sermon, just have at it. Okay, I'm okay with that. But this was a real problem, but it created an opportunity for the church to move forward and to develop a new system and do things in new ways to do the work of God better and more effectively and more efficiently. And it started with the problem. Now, granted, it was a good problem that was created by growth and by vibrancy. That's the kind of problems we want to have. But I assure you, as God continues to prosper and God continues to grow and God continues to thrive in our midst, we are going to have similar problems. Excuse me. Similar opportunities. This year, I remember a cold winter day, I went out and walked around the parking lot and counted parking spaces. And then I marched up and down Odell Street and Begley Avenue and counted parking spaces and went over and counted Hardee's and around behind the place across the street. And because I kind of suspect almost all of us drove in a car to get here to church. There might be a few walkers among us. The typical average is that each car, on average, contains two people. So it's real easy. Count how many parking spaces you are, multiply by two. That's a capacity you have for parking. So we have a limiting problem. One of the things that we saw early on that to counter that, rather than being reactive to that in growth, let's be a little proactive in that in growth. So we started an early service that meets at 9 o'clock, meets over in the children's theater so it doesn't interfere with any music practice or rehearsal going on in here. I say that to say that. The fact that we have spread that over two services means we still have room to grow without a major disruption. That's the kind of thing that opportunities do and push us, and we need to do more. Come Easter this year, we're going to have to think about maybe doing some things real creatively, parking-wise and space-wise and schedule-wise. And I don't have the answer to that. But we can have the answer as we turn to God for that. Those kind of opportunities. How do we get people to grow? How do we get people discipled? How do we get people trained in the Word of God? All those are opportunities that are born out of what God is doing. That's why we say, not a problem, an opportunity. Because God pushes us on to do things differently. So they had this problem. How are we going to deal with this? Look at the next two verses. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, they have a congregational meeting. This was open to everybody. Everybody that's part of the congregation, you come to this meeting. We're going to talk about this thing. And said, it is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Verse 4, if you'll skip there, we'll come back to 3 in a moment. It says, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer, to the ministry of the word. So the 12 say, you know, we don't want to descend into the serving of tables and this administration and accounting for these sort of things, because we want to do what God's called us to do. By the way, that does not mean serving tables and serving people that are in need is any less a part of the service of God than preaching or praying. It certainly is. But these men knew that they were uniquely gifted and uniquely called, and that was their job to do the preaching and the ministry of prayer, and there were other people who could do other ministries. So let's find a way to do this in a way that meets the needs, but we can continue on doing the right things. Number 2, opportunities help define priorities. Opportunities define priorities. The opportunities of growth, the opportunities of pressure give us the opportunity to say, okay, what is most important? How do we do this? How do we organize this? I already shared with you earlier this month, so if you'll allow me to be just slightly repetitious, I will say this again. I put a great priority, and we as a church put an extreme priority, and we have for 108 years of our church history put an extreme priority on the preaching of God's word. The amazing thing is this. If this word is taught and preached and learned and obeyed, it changes people's lives. Have you figured that out? It radically changes people's lives. If you were ever to ask me, what is the one thing that excites you about being a pastor? There's a lot of things I enjoy doing, and if you caught me in a moment of complete transparency, there's a few things I probably don't enjoy, but that's okay too. You just do what you're supposed to do. But you know what? The great thing that just thrills me is to see people being exposed to the Word of God, and you can't sometimes describe it, sometimes you can't pick it out exactly what's happening, but to know that lives are being changed because people are hearing this Word. He says, we're going to give ourselves to the ministry of the word. We're not going to get into this other ministry. There's other people that God has called and gifted to take care of that. Our priority has to start with the word of God. In every venue of our ministry, we need to do that. Whether that is Tim teaching the teens and caring for those teenagers that are under his care as a pastor and teaching them the word of God. Whether that's the children that are part of our children's ministry, to teach them in an innovative way the Word of God and help them to apply that and put that into place in their lives. And I've already shared with you that my goal and my desire for this year particularly, but all times really, is that when we show up on Sunday mornings or any other preaching, teaching venue, that with God's help, I want to be prepared as I know how to be and learn what I can learn to share with you and to lead us all into God's truth, because it changes lives. So that we have to always come back to that priority. And then God has given us great opportunities to share the word in very innovative ways. My wife and I have been involved in archaeology this week, which means we've been cleaning out our attic. And we've been discovering all these treasures, long buried treasures from the past. And we found boxes of toys and stuff from the past. I found a box. It was a stack of spiral notebooks about this high. And it was how I kept study notes back before the computer age, all right? Now, if it's not on a hard drive, I can't find it. But in those days, I just kept it chronologically by date, stuff I was studying, right down in notebooks. And in various ministry things. And I found this thing that this was early in ministry, first church I pastored. It was describing how we were going to expand our tape ministry. Remember cassette tapes? Some of you kids don't know what I'm talking about. You've never seen these things, okay? But there was these little plastic things that had sound on them, and you put them in a box and they'd play sound, and you'd give them out. And that still works in some settings and that sort of thing, but do you understand that on our website, everything that's been taught in the last year and a month, if you want to hear it, it's on site. It's on our website for you to hear anytime. You can download it, you can send it, you can share it, you can put it on a CD, you can put it on your iPod or your iThing or whatever you got, and it's out there. And people do listen to that. And people, sometimes I get response from somebody in a place you and I will never see or never hear or never be. And someone will say, you know, I get that someone has been blessed by the ministry of the Word of God. God gave us a wonderful opportunity very early on, really at the very first meeting I had with the men, because God put this together. We had the opportunity to take over the radio slot that Pastor Sizemore had for 40 years, and he was leaving just as we were coming, and we were able to take that slot, and with regularity, people tell me, I've heard you on the radio, or I heard the ministry, or I know what you're preaching. It's a way to get the Word of God out. Great opportunities, and opportunities for you to share, and to invite others to be part of the ministry of the Word of God. Opportunities help define priorities. Now, they come up with this plan, verse 3. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business, but we will give ourselves continually to the prayer and to the ministry of the word. Third thing we understand is this, but opportunities help us produce better ministry. What they're about to do, the church, still in its infancy, had never done it this way before. They created a whole new ministry structure. Now notice what they do, what the standard is. Men of good reputation, 2, full of the Holy Spirit, 3, and full of wisdom. By the way, that's a good standard for us when we look for leadership and we look for people to move into places of ministry. Good reputation. Is this a person that's walking with the Lord? Is this person have a testimony beyond the walls of the church that they're living in a way that is godly and seeking to avoid the corruption of the world? What their lifestyle and their followership of Jesus Christ matters. And then full of the Holy Spirit. Is there the evidence that God is at work in their life? Are they in love with Jesus? Do they love the Word of God? Are they dedicated to the church? All those evidences of the Spirit being at work. And then he says, and wisdom, and by extrapolation, and full of wisdom. That these people are people who are gifted to have good common sense, but good sense that's empowered by the Spirit of God to make wise choices. To not be extremist, or to not be inflammatory, or not to be self-seeking, but for the good of others to do what is right with good wisdom. I would just say that to say this about us, if you'll just let me share from my heart for just a bit more. Everything that we seek to do, and this should be our commitment, this is a commitment for me, it should be a commitment from our pastors, it should be a commitment from our board, our leaders, our deacons, and from all of us, that what we do for the Lord, we do with excellence. That doesn't mean we have to be ostentatious or everything has to be gold-plated and diamond-encrusted, but we want to do things well for the cause of the Lord. That means we give ourselves to time and preparation and heart and involvement and skill and learning, that we do what we do it well because Christ is deserving of that level of competency. Sometimes there's a kind of a mindset that flows through some of our Christian culture that you just give God whatever's left over. I remember a pastor friend of mine telling me a few years ago that a lady called him up and said, Pastor, I want to give a cooking stove to the church. He said, well, that's very nice of you. We perhaps could use that in our kitchen and so forth. She said, yeah, it's all beat up and hardly works, and I got a new one. I thought the church would like this one. I mean, I want to give her credit for being generous, but, you know, and it doesn't mean we have to give the best and most extravagant or most expensive we can find in any venue, but you know what? We need to do things with excellence and do things with excellence, and we need to do that with everything. Now, as we move forward in this new year, a couple things that we have talked about, at least in leadership, we will figure out how and when to communicate this. It will obviously come down to, as the multitude of decision, we will gather together for a decision point. But some things that we've talked about, one is our parking lot out here. And you might say, we got a great parking lot and so forth, but it has some drainage issues and some structural issues and that sort of thing. And I think the consensus of the board that we will recommend at some point in some way is we really just need to kind of just take that completely out and kind of start over from a base level up. That costs money. That's going to disrupt our services for a period of time while we're tearing up parking lot. We've got to figure out how that works. But as God provides, and he's got to provide the funds through the giving and so forth, that's one of the things that probably physically. Another thing we've talked about is doing some enhancements to this room. Maybe it's time to upgrade the carpet and do some cosmetic things. Nothing, you know, structural change, a hugely structural change, but just it's time to update this. It's time for that. That takes money, and that'll take a decision of the church. So there's things we're working on physically that we need to move forward with excellence. Not extravagance, but excellence. And we need to, in our hearts, be committed that we do what we do with the best that we can. We don't just make sure that in any venue, in any way, that we never just give God second best. So, opportunity to do better ministry. Now, I want you to look at the very beginning of verse 5, the first phrase. And the saying pleased the whole multitude. And all God's people should say amen. They all agreed on something. They all were excited about it. They were all enthusiastic. They all said, yeah, we've got a problem/opportunity, and here's a great solution that these wise men have given us, and we accept that, and we enthusiastically go forward. Number 4, opportunities pull us together. Opportunities pull us together. And they should pull us together and bind our hearts. And frankly, I find that spirit in this church. And I don't say that to puff anybody up. I just say it because I believe it. and this is my perception is true. In this church, we have a sense of shared excitement, and we're doing what God wants us to do, and we're excited about what he's doing, and we're together in it. Now, that does not mean we're going to agree on every single thing. It's okay to disagree. It's okay to say I have a complaint or whatever. But here's what I have seen in this church, and I want may God continue to grant it. If there's something we don't see eye to eye on, that we are committed to two things. One, that we're going to love God, and we're going to love each other, even if we disagree. And we're going to search the scriptures to try to find as much as God happens to say on a particular subject. And sometimes we're going to come on different sides of things. But let's major on the things that we do agree on. That this, for 108 years, has been a church that has proclaimed the gospel in this valley. And until Christ comes or he calls us home and we hand it off to somebody else, that we're going to keep doing the same. Do it together. They were pulled together. These people were saved and baptized and were part of this church. And we've had the joy in this last year of seeing people saved and baptized and becoming part of this church. And this is what propels us on. It's what pulls us together. So keep looking for the opportunities. Where can we serve, and how can we go forward together? I've shared with you a couple things physically that we're thinking about for the new year, and we will deal with those in due time as we go forward. We've already done some structural things behind the scenes. One of the things is beginning in this year, we've got a new budget structure. We're in the process of putting together a whole new computerized accounting system that's going to just make things more efficiently and just help us to do things very, very well. One of the things that budget has enabled us to do, which I'm very excited about, and I know our staff is, and I think our board is, that as you recall, the new budget allowed us to add one additional staff person, and that is a full-time secretary for our church. That will allow Lisa Heller to give her full attention to children's ministry, and she's kind of been doing both, and she's done an outstanding job at both. I don't know how you can do both, but she's pulled it off. But it's time to let her just concentrate on children's ministry. And before February is out, we will have the opportunity to introduce to you our new church secretary, and that's just going to be a great step forward in staffing and running efficiently and effectively this ministry. But beyond that, I would also say this. This is what I look forward to for this year. Yeah, it's great to pave a parking lot. It's great to enhance a room or a section of the building. It's great to add staff. And there's no banner that's going to fall off the ceiling, okay, with a big announcement here. But it's simply this. God has called us to reach people and to make disciples of Jesus Christ as God empowers that to take place through the power of the Holy Spirit. Our job simply is this. Let's use to the maximum capacity the tools he's already given us. There's a lot of you here this morning, and I'm glad you came. But you know what? We can put a few more in here. We have room for growth in our children's ministry, in our teen ministry. We can do adult ministry better than we have. Our life groups that we just started a few weeks as a first step to do some of that ministry in a slightly different way to teach the Word of God. But simply this, we just need to keep growing, keep making disciples, and use the resources to the maximum of its capability. You say to me, Pastor, what are you going to do when we max out that capacity? I don't know. That'll be another problem and another opportunity, and we'll, with God's help, figure it out when we get there. But you know what? There's no grand scheme, but there is a grand mission, and that is God has called us to keep doing what we do as a church and let him grow it and let that pull us together. Now, verse 6 gives us a list of these men. Interesting, by the way, this is a bit of a sidelight. They all have Greek names. It's as if, okay, the Hellenists are being neglected. We're going to give recognition to that problem, and we're going to let people from that segment of our congregation be part of the solution. By the way, there's two names in that list you should already know. And that leads us to this last thing about opportunities. Opportunities produce leaders. Opportunities produce leaders. And these leaders step out from among them, and they did their job apparently very well. Two names you want to pick out is the name Stephen and Philip. Philip, you will read, if you read just on into the text, Philip was we know him as Philip the Evangelist. He goes over to Samaria, and through his preaching, a multitude are saved, the next outward band of the growth of the church. He's the one that the Spirit catches away, and he intercepts the Ethiopian eunuch in his way back home. And just so happens, here's the coincidence, he just happens to be reading about the Messiah in Isaiah. And Philip says, you know what you're reading about? He said, I don't have anyone to teach me what it's about. He said, I volunteer. And he gets up and he leads him to Christ on the spot, and he gets baptized right there on the spot. And then that Ethiopian, we just assume, goes back into that part of Africa and carries the gospel of Jesus Christ with him. And then there's Stephen. Stephen was the first martyr of the church. He proclaimed Christ to the point that the Jewish authorities were so enraged, they stoned him to death. And even as the rocks rained down, battering and bashing his body, he stood firm for Christ, one who gave his life for the cause of Christ. Why? Because this sort of opportunity produced those kind of leaders. As we seize our opportunities, as we go forward with God's help, we as leaders need to continue to grow and to flourish and to help each other in our growth. None of us are perfect. We're not perfect people. But hopefully we're people that are making some progress in our walk with Christ. People need leaders. People respond to leaders. We need them in the church. In the early 20th century, a London newspaper ran this ad by famous South Pole explorer Sir Ernest Shackleton. Quote, "Men wanted for hazardous journey. Small wages, bitter cold, long months of complete darkness, constant danger, safe return doubtful." The response was so overwhelming that Shackleton wrote later, "It seemed as though all the men in Great Britain were determined to accompany us." How many have the courage and are just waiting for the opportunity and a leader and a vision? We as leaders know our responsibility, that we need to be what God wants us to be and be people of prayer and people of the Word and people who are living for Christ. But you know what? The day is going to come when we need a new group of leaders. You know, however long God gives us, you do understand I'm planning on going to heaven someday, right? You got that figured out. I'm eternal, but not in this earth. And I understand, as I get older, I understand this more. That I stood recently beside a grave site and an open grave and a casket over it, and the family gathered. And I just, for some reason, a lot of stuff was running through my mind at that moment. And I just one thought that clicked in my mind was, this thing called life is amazingly short. We're just one link in this chain of this thing called the church that goes forward. And we need to make sure that we are praying that God will raise up leaders to replace us who serve in leaders today. And we need to be on the lookout and to be the encouragers and to help others and trust that God will do that. Opportunities to produce leaders. I'm not much of a fan of track and field events, although this is an Olympic year, so I guess we'll get geared up for that again this summer. But there's one event that I've always been sort of fascinated with, and that is the relay race. Four runners, and the first one takes off carrying a baton, and he runs his leg and hands it off to the next, and he hands it off to the next, and he hands it off to the man that does the final leg of the journey. Track and field coaches will tell you that the most critical part of the race is the passing of the baton from one person to another. And it is practiced, and it is practiced, and it is practiced. So if the runner that is about to receive the baton will take off running at the same time, and they can kind of match speed, so without breaking stride, the baton is passed, and then it can just keep going. It's our job to take that baton and make sure we have carried it well, and that we transfer it into the hands of those, if God wills, who come after us. There's 108 years of church history that have gone before us, and many saints are already with the Lord who have gone before us. When this church was established in 1904, there were no airplanes that flew over Charleston. There were no paved roads in West Virginia. It'd be another 10 years before the first Ford automobile rolled off the production line that Henry Ford developed. One thing that does not change, and that is the truth that Jesus saves. And it's our job in our time to carry the baton well and to transfer that to the generation to follow. That's the opportunity that God calls us to. And that's the opportunity that is left in our hands. And that's the opportunity that you and I must embrace today.
You've been listening to the radio broadcast of Mount Calvary Baptist Church in Charleston. Mount Calvary Baptist Church is located at 1509 Bigley Avenue in Charleston, West Virginia. Worship services are at 9 a.m., 11, and 6:30 p.m. For more information, contact calvarywv.com.